Good evening, everybody. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 30. I'd appreciate it if you would pray for me tonight. I'm recovering from a bit of tonsillitis, so if I misenunciate a word, I beg your forgiveness. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And when he had received, and he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he got also gained 2 other. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and not gathering while thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore had to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brother Mark Smyer, will you open us up in prayer, please? Please be seated. So what's happening here is Jesus actually started this in the previous chapter. He started it in chapter 24. And he's going over the end times, when he's going to return, what's going to happen, the things that will happen, and the necessity to live our lives always ready to give an account for our lives. That's where he's going, and he's giving these parables. And what a parable is, for those who might be visiting, it's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. It's a way to illustrate a spiritual truth. And anyway, this parable, it's about giving an account of ourselves, of the time we have, of the talents we have, of whatever abilities we might have at our disposal. And we're going to have to give an account one day for the way we live our lives and for the way we serve. And this is a military church. I don't need to tell you guys what service is. Last week, we celebrated the 4th of July. That's probably my second favorite holiday, besides Thanksgiving. And, well, I mean, we should always be thankful, but then the large amount of foods. But, you know, the 4th of July also has a fireworks, so potato, potato. I mean, it's kind of levels out. But anyway, on July 4th, that was the day that we ratified a document that stated that we were a separate and independent nation from the nation of Great Britain. That was a very special and momentous day. But it wasn't backed up by words. Signing that paper didn't set us free or give us our independence. It was backed up by action. Those men, they signed that document, our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. Had they lost their cause, they would have been shot, hung, disemboweled, burnt. Ghastly things. But they did it. Many of them were wealthy. They would have had their property confiscated. Their lives as they had known it would have been over. And unfortunately, we live in a society where honor isn't prevalent. But back then, honor was very important. To be dishonored was huge. Or to not be deemed as having honor, I mean, who of us wouldn't want to say, you know what, I think that person's really honorable. That's something that we should all strive for. That's not our message. But it's important that we live our lives with honor nonetheless. But they risked everything because they knew that they would go down in the history books as seditious, rebellious, rabble-rousers, crass, repugnant, every vile, wicked thing, because as we know, history is written by the conquerors. It's written by the winners. And everybody might think, oh, well, America was the first person who came up with the idea for independence. Well, if you study history, you'll know people had been trying to succeed from Great Britain for hundreds and hundreds of years. They always got crushed. This wasn't some light or transit cause. This wasn't a whim. This wasn't a bunch of cowboys who just got fed up with paying taxes. This was serious. This was so serious that they were willing to risk everything that they knew, they had, and they loved. Because to them, the idea of freedom was so important. It was of such value, of such consequence. It was such a priority to them that they're like, you know what? Forget everything else. Our priority is for this nation to be free and independent. And we'll do whatever it takes to achieve that end. I'm proud to be an American. I don't say that wrongly or as a amen button, you know, because that's easy to get here, but I'm proud when you read of our history and our forefathers. A lot of people, they view the fourth, and it kind of irks me, like, quick rabbit trail, but a good one. I always try to take the 4th of July, and I always try to read some of the stories of the men of the Medal of Honor, or I try to read some of the founders, just their lives, and just who they were, sort of pay homage to them. And I came across this guy this year, and I'm not going to lie, he was probably one of my favorite in the annals of American history. One of my favorite stories from the American Revolution was that of Samuel Whittemore. He was born in 1696. He is the oldest known patriot in the American Revolution. On April 19, 1775, he was out of Lexington and Concord. And what the British were doing is they were trying to go and destroy arms, ammunition, cannonballs, gunpowder, muskets. They were cracking down. The patriots were hiding behind trees. Rocks and pretty much anything imaginable and getting crushed. But he's there nonetheless, at least at this point in the battle. Anyway, he's hiding behind a stone wall where he fired his musket, killing one troop. He then pulled out dueling pistols, firing both of them, killing one and mortally wounding a third troop. He then reloads, gets another shot off. By then, the British are on him. He's got no chance of getting away. He draws his sword and charges. This guy was like 78 years old. And he's charging British with a sword. I mean, how can you not like this guy? When I say I'm proud to be an American, like, people like this are why I'm proud to be an American. He was, I can't do him justice. Like, it gets to me. You know, there's dust in the air or something, but yeah, like, this guy, he was a real deal. This is a recorded event. This isn't propaganda. This isn't anything. Like, this is a real guy. He's 78 years old. I'm almost 28 years old, and the thought of charging a group of people with guns who are trained soldiers with a sword, You know, that's when personally my self-preservation instinct kicks in and I'm like, oh, I'll regroup and come up with a better plan of attack. You know, poison their food supply, there's got to be a better way to stave off the insurance deductible. He didn't try to get a non-combative role. He evacuated his family and he went to the fight. He didn't stay with the women and children. He wasn't trying to drag the wounded off or get them water or make their time left on this earth more comfortable. He wasn't trying to render aid. He was fighting. He was passionate. He prioritized freedom and its cause above everything else. And he wasn't crazy or deranged like a lot of people try to make these people out to be. When it started out, he was hiding us behind a stone wall. He wasn't yelling, hey, here I am, shoot me. He was being logical, rational. He had fought in numerous wars, in the French and Indian War, and in King's George War, and several other wars. He didn't want to be shot. We have this common misconception today, oh, I'm going to go into the military and die for my country. That's not the point of the military. The point of the military is to make the other guy die for his country. Yeah, I mean, that kind of seems like a losing cause. Can I just surrender and, like, you know, you not kill me at that point? But he was willing to sacrifice everything. He was shot, bayoneted multiple times. When the Americans finally got to him, he was trying to reload his musket. He wanted another crack at him. Why? What would drive a man to do that? He was willing to sacrifice everything for something he believed in, something he deemed valuable. We just read this passage. We see people who pretty much all had the same resources, they had different amounts, they had all the same amount of time, but they all had different priorities, and that's what determines the outcome of our lives. Something, and he might be an obscure history figure that two people in the world might know, but the reason he's in history books is how he lived his life. As Christians, do we do anything to make our ways into history books? What do we prioritize? What we prioritize, that's what makes a difference. It's what we choose to do with the time and talents God's given us. God's given and entrusted us with everything we have. What are we doing it for him? Let's go ahead and look at verse 14 and 15 again. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He delivered unto them his goods. The word delivered there means entrusted or committed. So the story goes, you have a master, he's getting ready to go on a journey. So he calls 3 of his servants together, and he commits to them his possessions. He commits to them what he has, each according to his ability. Because guess what? Not everybody has the same ability. Sometimes at this church, I know Brother Scott would like it, I'm glad I'm not a piano player. Everybody has different abilities. Everybody has different talents. Some people have leadership. Some people have the gift of kindness, and we need more of those, more so than leaders. Some people are good at teaching. Some people are good at working. Everybody's got different gifts. Everybody has abilities, some more so than others. You know, the Bible talks or refers to the church as a building fitly framed together. God's given a local New Testament church everything that it needs in order to function properly, for good order and discipline. Also refers to it as a body, a building, a bride. Everything emphasizes the unity, the structure, the completeness. The church has everything it needs. Do we provide it? Side note. Everybody here has abilities that the person sitting next to them might not have. The word ability is translated from the Greek word dudamis, which is a root word for dynamite. And I mean, I love dynamite. Who doesn't? Like, that's part of the 4th of July. That's why it made it in there. I like blowing stuff up. I'm good at it, sometimes on accident. Don't ask for stories. They're embarrassing. But when you break it down in this context, it means strength, power, and ability. The master in the story, he knows his servants. He knows their capabilities. He knows their strengths, their weaknesses. And it's obvious from the end. So he goes and he allocates certain resources for each one according to what they're good at. He trusted them and gave them free will, which is something I think a lot of times people overlook in this story. Master assessed his servants, and there's always going to be that alpha, that type A personality. They're going to be good at everything. They're going to go out there. You want 100%, I'm going to give you 115%, just because 110% isn't good enough. You're always going to have that type of person. It's probably the person with 5 talents. Then you're going to have the catch-22, you know, the person with 2 talents, and then you get to, in my opinion, probably what would be considered a slacker. But he entrusted all 3 of them, and on top of it, he didn't micromanage them. In today's world, he didn't say, hey, I want you to keep an eye on the stock market. If the price of silver goes below $1,000 a share, I want you to buy as much as you can. Keep your eye on Amalgamated Motors. Like, he didn't do that. He entrusted it to him, and then the Bible says he immediately left. He gave them free will. He gave them choice. He gave them options. He didn't micromanage them. He gave them the ultimate gift, free will and time. And as soon as they gave them their goods, he left immediately. He gave them opportunity. He didn't go and come back the next day expecting to double his money. He wasn't unreasonable. He was more than reasonable, and he was also very generous if you look at the end of the story. By all accounts, he would be deemed in today's world a very good person to work for. He just went and trusted them what he had and hoped that they would make the best of the opportunity and the chance that he had given them. He was hoping that they wouldn't waste time. He was hoping that they would take things seriously. Because time wasted is time lost. And before we get to time, first we need to define it. Time is a measurement of the life God has given us. We as Americans have a misconception about time. Time doesn't pass by. We pass time by. Time's always been here. We're not going to be. There are 2 things guaranteed in this life, and it's kind of sobering. You're going to die, and you're going to be born. That's it. That's all you're promised. Unless you're saved and the rapture happens, but that's extenuating circumstances. What do we do with our time? How does the average American spend their day? On average, we spend 11 hours watching, reading, or listening to, or interacting with social media. That's TV, books, ebooks, podcasts, social media, Facebook, YouTube, MySpace, all the different ones, 11 hours and 4 minutes a day. In the U.S., adults spend 3 hours and 48 minutes a day on the computer, laptop, or computer, tablet, or laptop. They spend an average of 4 hours and 46 minutes watching TV. Media usage is reaching unheard of levels. Parents with children the age of 9 to 18 spend an average of over 9 hours a day with screen media. But we complain we can never get stuff done. Seems like misprioritization. Quick side note, again, people who are successful, they budget their time. Some of them go by 5-minute increments for the entire day. You know what? I'm going to wake up at 5:45. By the time 6 o'clock rolls around, I'll have eaten, brushed my teeth, and changed clothes. 6 to 6:30, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And they plan their entire day out. and they're a lot more productive. The military teaches this to some degrees. Time management, time allocation. They teach it to senior officers in Fortune 500 companies. But it's something so simple that most Americans can't seem to get a hold of. And I'm not just speaking to you, it's on me too. With screen media, the average American checks their cell phone every 12 minutes or less. And their phone is 3 feet away from them or less at any given time. But pray without ceasing is ridiculous. You know, there's an epidemic going around where children are so accustomed to having their cell phone that they will literally pull their cell phone out of their pocket, glance at it, not even look, and put it back in because it is such an ingrained habit of always checking their phone. The advent of the smartwatch has furthered this. We're so connected to everything. You can't get away from it. How do we spend our time, though? When it comes to prayer, people mock us for pray without ceasing. What? You take your Bible there? You bring your Bible to church? Why not just bring your phone? It has your Bible on it. Parents, on the other hand, spend less than 30 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with their child. And it's a proven statistic that on average, most adults who are married spend more time with their dog than their spouse. That's a sad statistic. But we wonder why divorce is 60%. If you want a scary statistic, if you were to spend an hour a day studying a single subject in 7 years, you could debate any intellectual on that given subject. 1 hour a day for 7 years, and you could argue with anybody your point of view, any expert in any field, whether it's rocketry, who knows, sports, if you're really bored. But engineering, like chemistry, so many subjects. 1 hour a day for 7 years, you would be an expert. How would that rate us at our Bible? Offhand, without a Bible, or a track, or a phone to Google it, how many of us could give an accurate description of how to get saved? No helps. But how many kids can tell you every icon on their screen and the location of it without looking? They're being exposed to something. We're being exposed to something. The question is, what are we being exposed to? What are we allowing ourselves to be exposed to? And I'll admit my own sin. I'm one of those weird people. I like politics. And I study it so I can give an intelligent view of the position I hold. So when someone says, oh, you can't say that, that's mean if you say that, I'm like, no, I'm not trying to be mean. I have a First Amendment that says I can say whatever I want to say. As a Christian, I'm supposed to say that in a polite, non-offensive manner. But I need to be able to defend my religious freedom. And don't even get me started on the Second Amendment, or we're going to be here all night. I've studied the pro-life position on abortion. I can argue the point of abortion from the Bible, from the Constitution, from the Bill of Rights, like every way of English common law. You can go back over 1,400 years. I've studied it. Why? Because it's important that I know that. So when I come across somebody, I can give an intelligent answer to them, stating what I believe, why I believe it, and why the law and facts are on my side. We study what's important to us, or we do what's important to us. That's what priorities are all about. Maybe you're here and you hate politics. Maybe you're one of the weirder people who like sports. You know, there are people here who can tell you their team's statistics right now. No hesitation, they can tell you every team in their league, where it is, what they're doing, the batting averages, the tackles, the receptions, all of that, offhand. They could recall all of that in an instant, could they recite a Bible verse that they learned in the past 12 months? Why would they know their team statistics? Because it's important. Why wouldn't they know a Bible verse? Because it's not as important. How many people in here like to go Black Friday shopping? Or as I call it, an appreciation day for all the stuff you already have, because that's what it really is. There's Thanksgiving, like one of the two good, okay, I'm going to rant here. Rabbit trail again. Thanksgiving is supposed to be the day where we come aside and we all thank God for all the ways he's blessed us, and then you have Black Friday where everybody's like, gimme, 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 for as cheap as I can get it. You know, there's ladies in here, and I know, because I've gone out a couple times, they'll go out at like 2 o'clock in the morning. It's nuts. Or they'll stay up all Wednesday night cooking Thanksgiving dinner, serve Thanksgiving dinner, go out and come back like 10 o'clock Friday morning. And I'm like, you just went like 45 hours without sleep. Like, how are you alive? But they'll do it. Why? Because they have to get this item. Because Johnny's Christmas is coming up and it's important, and for them, they're going to do it. And men, lest we be too bold, how many of us have been in a tree stand at 4 o'clock in the morning, gone fishing, and left at 2 o'clock in the morning, or started to go fishing at 2? Like, we all have things, we all have hobbies, we all have things that we love to do, and they entertain us, and we'll study them. A while back, I got to go on a bear hunt, and I didn't want to be eaten by a bear, so I was studying what caliber of gun. My wife was very gracious. She said, you can pick whatever caliber you want. I was like, ooh. So I was studying things like ballistic coefficients, terminal velocity, like bolt action versus, like, I was engulfed in it. Like, I could recite any statistic off of any given caliber, off of any given manufacturer. Like, I knew it backwards and forwards in less than 2 weeks. Why? Because I prioritize not getting eaten by a bear. And I mean, it's guns, so who cares anyway? It's always useful later on down the road. How could I learn all of that? I prioritized it. I pushed other things off to the side, and I learned it. So the question is, what do we prioritize? Verses 16 through 18. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We see what the first 2 did. 2 of them made their master's wishes a priority. The word traded in verse 16 means worked. So 2 of the servants went and worked and toiled, and they did their best, and they were both able to double their master's money. That's impressive. That's hard to do. Believe me, I know. I have a retirement plan. I wish I could just double my money, but it didn't happen overnight. The Bible says the master was gone for a long time. He was gone on a journey. Like, it wasn't a trip, it was a journey. It takes a long time to double your money, and you have to keep up with it if you want to keep it. Master's over there, they're working. Well, the third servant went and buried his money, and you might say, oh, burying it won't even keep up with inflation. However, back then the rabbis taught, or the Jewish religious leaders taught, that if you buried money, it was out of your control. Let me read it so I make sure I don't mess it up. However, according to the rabbis of that period, burying your money ended your responsibility. They didn't have banks or financial institutions back then. So let's say someone is going to go on a long trip. They didn't want someone to break into their house because they didn't have security systems or anything of that sort. So they came over to my house and they're like, hey, neighbor Al, can you watch my solid gold bar? And I'm like, yeah, sure, you know, whatever. Gold bar, cool to look at. So I say yes, and they entrust me with it, and they go on their trip. Back then, tribes raided all the time. Thieves broke through and stole stuff. And it was the Wild West of the Middle East. So if I accepted responsibility for it and somebody broke in and stole it, I had to repay it. That was on me. I was financially responsible to return unto them exactly what they had given me, to the ounce. It was serious business. However, the rabbis taught, if you bury it, you are doing the safest thing you know how. Because, I mean, an invading army can't spend their entire day digging in the dirt to find treasure somewhere. So it was a safe bet. And at the same time, he tried to play it smart. He didn't do what he knew he was supposed to do, but he didn't want to get into trouble. So he tried to negate his responsibility. So let's see what happens when the ruler comes back. Let's read verses 20 through 22. And he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It was apparent that these servants had put an enormous amount of work and effort into doubling their Lord's money. I believe it's in today's economy, there's a law of 7, and what that means is it takes 7 years' time to double your money in the stock market, is an average. That's what a brother told me one time. I'm not sure how that equates into today's economy, but they spent a long time working, laboring. They did their best. They prioritized their service over themselves, and they had both doubled their master's earnings. The master was pleased with both of them, and he didn't expect the one who only had 2 talents to compete with the one who had 5 talents. The Bible says he gave each according to his several ability. He wasn't saying, hey, you all better come back with 5 talents or I'm going to cut you off. He wasn't saying that. Why? Because it was according to ability. However, just because someone had a bigger ability didn't negate your own responsibility. Just because he had 5 talents, you weren't expected to work less because you only had 2. You were supposed to do your absolute best. What does that mean for us? Well, you know, if Brother Marksmeyer, he's in an office all day and people are constantly passing by, he might have an opportunity to invite 50 people to church a day. And if I only go to the store once a week and I only run into 1 crabby elderly person, it doesn't negate my responsibility. We all have talents, we all have abilities, and we're all judged according to our own abilities and according to our opportunities. Then you have the servant who wasted his time and talent. Verse 24 through 26. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. He came up and made excuses in a defensive tone, hoping to escape judgment because he played it safe. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose money. And, well, let's use this illustration. You know, a lot of you in here are parents. If one of you had children, you know, you go out there and you tell your son, hey, I want you to go mow the grass. I'm going to go to town. I'm going to be back in 3 hours. Get it done. You come back. The grass isn't mowed. The mower's in the exact position that you left it in. And you go in and you're like, hey, what's up? Like, why isn't the grass mowed? You knew what I told you to do. Well, you see, I was very concerned over my responsibility that you entrusted me to your mower. Because you know me, I am a klutz and I break things all the time. Like, I did not want to break your mower. That is a really nice mower. Like, and don't even get me started. Like, there's rocks that I could have ran over and been taking out windows. Like, I could have ran over the neighbor's dog. Or, like, I was just so worried. Like, I didn't do anything because I didn't want to mess up. How would that fly? You know, we hear some chuckles, but it's true. Like, duck a la carte. I mean, your goose is cooked. Your toast, your finito, your history, like, you're gone. Pretty much, that's what he tried. The master, I think, would have been unhappy, but I think he would have been okay if he had at least gone out, done his best, and lost the money. You know, maybe if he only got 75% of what he had originally given him, or if he had gone and brought back 150%. You know, he didn't double it, but he increased it by half. I think he would have done that if he would have done his best. But he didn't try. He went out, he played it lazy, but smart. He called those. He would have at least respected the effort. The servant is called wicked and slothful, and the servant is saying, I didn't lose anything you gave me, I just didn't use it. And that's really what it was. I didn't lose anything, at least. I know I didn't tell you what you wanted me to do, but I didn't lose anything. I mean, look on the bright side. It was all excuses, and they both knew it. The servant didn't prioritize the master's wishes enough to be moved to action. So what do we prioritize? And this will be a short rabbit trail. I was very fortunate. I grew up in the teen class when Brother Scott was our teen leader, and he drilled, and I mean he drilled. It got brought up at least 2 or 3 times a month. Boys, you better act like men. You better get the door for ladies, because that's what men do, and that is what I expect you to do, because you're men. You're not wimps. You're not girls. You act like men. If you see a lady walking with a bag, don't get the door for her. Go get the bag, then get the door for her. That's pretty accurate summation, but in nicer tones. Let's put it in this term. Guys, when we were dating our wives, we were nice. We wrote cards. We bought them flowers, chocolates. We complimented them. When's the last time we bought our wife a card? Do we prioritize them as much? And I get it, the relationship changes. But when we did counseling, we had to do an interview with a couple people whose marriages we would like to emulate. And I asked a very sweet lady in this church if she had any advice. She said, well, since you asked. She pretty much said that, you know, everything's great for like that first 6 months. And then all of a sudden you come home one day and you're like, what? Why isn't dinner on the table? It goes from, oh, here, let me help you, honey, to why isn't dinner cooked? I'm home, I'm hungry, and I had a bad day at work. Like, why isn't dinner cooked? Why don't you get up and cook it? Do we prioritize our wife? Did we ask her how her day went before alighting into her over why isn't dinner on the table? Maybe she had a day that was maybe worse. When's the last time we did a small act of kindness? We don't have to break the bank, but put in my plug for Aldi's here. You know, we sell really good flowers. They're $3.99. You know, tax, that's like $4.10. And I mean, personally, I'd be like, forget the flowers. Just bring me chocolates. We sell that too. You know, We sell really good ones. If you need any recommendations, I can give you approved products from Al. But when's the last time we took a moment and we prioritized our wife? You know, maybe we're watching a show and she's trying to do something like, you know, vacuum in the middle of our show because, you know, who wants to live in a clean house? And she's trying to move a table. Maybe instead of watching her try to do that and being annoyed because I wish you'd just hurry up and get over it. Like, this is the best part. Like, the world almost ends. Like, I've only seen this movie 45 times and I don't know how it's going to end. Maybe you should hit this button. It's called pause and helper. What do we prioritize? Ladies, what are your priorities? Because at the end of the day, on your to-do list, what you did, that was what you prioritized. And I get it. Life happens. Emergencies come up. Kids get blood all over them. It happens, you know. But overall, I make it a priority to eat at least 4 or 5 times a day. 6 or 7 if I can squeeze it in. And there have been a couple times when I've been physically incapable of eating. But I don't care if I'm trying to beat the rain and I mow till 10 o'clock at night. As soon as I come in, I'm like, dinner time. Why? Because eating for me is a priority. How's that with our Bible reading? Oh, I forgot. You know, has anyone ever gotten in bed and realized all of a sudden that they could eat a small horse? You know, when that happens, because I can't go to sleep when I'm hungry, I usually get up, have a bowl or two of ice cream. You know, I fix the problem because it's a priority. And it tastes good. But if we're like, ooh, I didn't pray tonight. What's our priority? What do we prioritize? Politics? I've seen people in the store who say, oh, I'm a Christian. Then something religious gets brought up. Oh, no, I can't judge. Sports teams, on the other hand, they can talk for hours on. I'm like, seriously, get a life. The same goes with politics. You know, you get me in a good political conversation, and my wife is kind of embarrassed right now, and I love you, honey, but I can talk for hours or listen to hours on end on politics. I enjoy it. Am I that quick to jump into a conversation about church morals? Am I that quick to stand up for what's right as, wait, you're on my Second Amendment right now, bub, back off. Are we as ardent to defend our church as we are our political standpoint or our baseball team or our favorite place to shop? What do we prioritize? Politics? Jobs? That's a big one. Do we put God in front of money? Because at the end of the day, that's pretty much what you're doing. Nobody in here, especially who has kids, would be like, oh, I know I'm going to move 4 hours into the boonies, but there's a really good job. Oh, wait, the population's only 14. Is there like a hospital or a doctor's office? Oh, no, but you know, there's like kind of this witch doctor, and they're kind of okay, but we'll do that for a church if it pays $20,000 a year more. Entertainment, hunting, fishing, shopping, social media, knowledge for the sake of knowing something. Do we just try to keep the status quo? Because people who keep the status quo are kind of like people who just like to tread water. Eventually they drown because they never went anywhere. Oh, I'm going to just keep. In a body, we call that cancerous. It's no longer productive. Or do we prioritize service? There's an old quote, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. The Bible has all sorts of Bible verses about time, prioritizing time, priorities, time management. The Bible says redeeming the time for the days are evil. Are we redeeming the time? Are we just letting it ourselves pass it? Passively, like, I hate that word. But sometimes we're passive when it comes to our time. One of the most used instruments in a house, unfortunately, is a remote control. It's usually touched within 14 minutes of someone arriving home. Is it as touched as often as your Bible? Like when the remote control's gone, because now they don't have the buttons on the DVD players, like everybody stops what they're doing and looks for it. Maybe it's just like that at my house, but anyway. Like, is it that big a deal, like if a Bible's lost or something? Wait, honey, have you seen my... I just go get another one. What do we prioritize? Because at the end of the day, what we do, that's what we prioritize. So let me ask you, what have you prioritized this week? What have I prioritized this week? Work? Is that my priority? Do we prioritize family over God? Can't do that, you know. I have family obligations. Sometimes we can actually prioritize church over God because it becomes so much about us and our service that it's no longer about us serving the Lord. We can prioritize so many things, and we do. But when's the last time we've prioritized God? When's the last time we've put Him first? Whenever you read history books, the people who always stand out are the ones who just laid everything on the line. Is that how we are? Are we going to stand out? Are we going to lay everything on the line? Or will it be like, oh, well, time to put the remote down? Or are we going to be passive? What do we prioritize? What are we going to do with our lives? Because we only get one. The average American will spend over 3 to 5 years of their life watching TV. And I like watching TV. I do. I'm not going to lie. It's fun. It's easy. I find it semi-relaxing. Except when there's like girly shows on, then it's just annoying and irritating. That's a lot of life to just spend watching a boob tube. Because when we do TV, what are we doing that's actually constructive? Nothing really. When the TV goes on, conversations die, communication ceases. I don't know how the Lord might have spoken to you. Maybe He spoke to you, you know what, I need to prioritize my wife or my kids more. Maybe I need to prioritize, you know, giving 100% in whatever area of ministry I'm plugged into. Maybe it's just putting the Lord first and everything else will fall into place, but we only get so much time. Because the Bible, there's one verse, our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, then passeth away. Our days are numbered. That's the only guaranteed thing we have in this life. It's finite. It's limited. What are we going to do with it? Every head bowed, every eye closed.